to see you this morning. Good to see visitors with us. Always welcome to be with us. They're visitors, but not strangers, and it's always good to see them. I'd like to thank Jonathan for filling in for the preaching last week. This morning I want to share with you some thoughts on the subject of give me your heart. For each of us, the origin of our sin is in our heart. Matthew 15 and verse 19, Jesus clearly says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." If we hope to escape the consequence of sin, which is death, Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, separation from God. If we hope to escape that consequence of being separated from God and being in fellowship with God once again, we have to change our heart. The Bible calls that repentance, but it's just clear that if these evil things come out of our heart, then our heart is going to have to change and be redirected. Proverbs 23 and verse 6 says, "My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." Give me your heart. God is saying to us, give me your heart. Jesus was asked the question on several occasions, what's the greatest commandment? What do we have to do? As he was living, before the doctrine of Christ, of course, was enacted, but the principle still applies today. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your life, with all your strength, with all your might. What's the other one? With all your mind. With all your mind. Forgive me, it's been a long week. Clearly, that expression in as the Ten Commandments begins is a fuller explanation of this principle. Give me your heart. Give me your whole heart. Don't leave any part for the carnal dwelling, but let your heart completely and wholly dwell upon me and the things that I have to teach you, God says. So, giving God our heart requires, certainly, that we keep His ways. Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says, "A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps." What path have you set your heart on? Your own way, or the path that God has given us, that straight and narrow way that leads unto life? God's way, Proverbs or Psalms 119 and verse 2 says, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." Their whole heart is committed to keeping his testimonies, his will, as delivered in his word. Psalm 119 and verses 10 and 11 says, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Where does sin come from? It comes from our heart. How do you keep from sinning? You replace what you're thinking about in your heart. You replace it with the word of God. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Can you say that? The psalmist said that sincerely. Can you say that? With my whole heart, I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 7 through 9, we read, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts." Let me ask you a question. Which have you forsaken? Have you forsaken your way or God's way? Let the wicked forsake his way. Let him return to the Lord, and the Lord will have mercy on him. And to our God, for God will abundantly pardon. It doesn't matter what you've sinned, what you've practiced in sin, or how much sin you have practiced, God will abundantly pardon. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What have you set your heart on? What are you thinking about? How have you decided to handle the temptations of life, the trials of life, the difficulties of life? Have you decided to handle them the way God teaches us to handle them? Or are you doing what seems right to you, or what maybe the world and our culture says this is the way you should do it? If you've tried the latter, how's that working for you? Are you at peace? If we give God our heart, then we're going to do what he teaches us to do in every instance in our heart and in our lives. We set our heart on doing his will in every aspect of our life. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24, it's a lot of reading here, it's a lot of good stuff here. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. I say then, as Paul was writing to the churches of Galatia, the region of Galatia, the Holy Spirit led him to write these words. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Does that sound familiar to you? If you're in the adult Bible study class, this should sound kind of familiar. That kind of sounds like Romans chapter 8 and the first part of Romans chapter 8, doesn't it? That's not surprising. Same Holy Spirit wrote it all. What I've been saying for a long time now is that, you know, the more you read the Bible and study the Bible, you come to realize it's saying the same thing in a different way over and over and over again. So a lot of these thoughts will sound familiar to you if you've been studying, especially the first part of Romans chapter 8. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things you wish. Your carnal man, your carnal heart, cannot do the things it wants to do because you have decided to set your heart on walking after the Spirit, the teachings of the Spirit. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, meaning the Mosaic law. Now the works of the flesh are evidence, which are these: adultery, fornication, all forms of sexual immorality, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I've told you beforehand, just as I'm also telling, I've told you in time past, just as I'm telling you now, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's writing to Christians. And you say, well, certainly Christians have stopped doing these things. And probably for the most part they have, but some of them just delude themselves into thinking, well, I can practice these things and still be in fellowship with God and still go to heaven. God cannot be more plain here. Believe him. Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit, you will find these things developing in you. Your heart is set on in a different path, in a different direction. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You can practice these things unlimited. In Europe, they've got what they call their interstate system. It's called the Autobahn. There's portions of the Autobahn that the speed limit is unlimited. Dangerous. Let me just tell you, it's dangerous. It's not unusual to be going along those sections of the Autobahn and see a car burnt to a crisp at the side of the road because somebody didn't get out of the way. And that guy didn't have time to slow down. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, fullness, gentleness, self-control. Flat out, pedal to the metal. You can practice that all you want to. Let me ask you this question. If you are practicing adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, are you joyful? Are you at peace? Have you learned long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, trustworthiness, gentleness and self-control? Who is in control? Are you in control or is your body in control? Is your mind, your spirit, your heart in control? These things come out of the heart, but are you in control of your heart? God is teaching us how to control your heart. Walk in the Spirit, not in the gratification of the lust of the flesh. Just as sin begins in the heart, so also does the desire and the decision not to sin begin in the same place. Romans 10 and verse 10 says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. If you're going to practice righteousness, it begins in your heart. And you might say, why? I've had people ask me the question, why is it talking about the heart? I mean, our heart, our blood pump, we don't think anything there. Why? Obviously, he's talking about the mind. But why would the Bible use the heart as a description of the mind? Well, think about it. When you read something that affects you, that strikes you, and you realize that demands a response from you, do you have a tendency to get emotional about that? I do. When I read the Word of God, many times I get emotional. When I read the promises of God, many times I get emotional. And so he's talking about, what do you love? What does your heart love? What do you love to think about? Is it carnally directed or is it spiritually directed? Is it for yourself directed or is it to the glory of God directed? With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. The heart is convicted of its sin. There's an emotional response to that conviction. There's sorrow for sin. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. Because of that response, we have a desire to turn from that that has made us sad and to turn to that which will produce joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness in our life and self-control. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. The mind has considered, and emotionally we turn to righteousness from our unrighteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Chapter 6 of Romans, verse 17 says, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You understood what you were doing. You are rejoicing in what you were doing. Remember the Ethiopian treasurer? He went on his way rejoicing after his baptism. We understand it. We embrace it. We rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that you don't have to be separated from God because of your sin. He can forgive abundantly any and every and all sin. And you can live in fellowship with Him. Galatians 3 in verses 26 through 27 says, you are, speaking to Christians here, you are all sons of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We've heard the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. We believe in Him. We love Him. We trust Him. We obey Him. We hear His Word. And we do His Word. That's faith. Faith isn't faith until it does what God teaches us to do. We are sons of God. We are the children of God through practicing the faith that He has delivered in His Word. Goes on to say, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. Where is that change taking place? It changes in our mind. It affects our heart. We respond and we're born of the water and of the Spirit. The Spirit teaches us what to do, teaches us to be baptized, to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins by the authority of Jesus Christ. When we have done that, then we are children of God. We've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which we were delivered. No longer are we servants of a fleshly heart, but of the spiritual heart. Galatians 4, coming back to Galatians verse 6, it says, you are the sons of God. You are sons. God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is the word like close to the English language would be like daddy. It's the intimate relationship. We recognize God, Almighty God, as the Heavenly Father, a reverential term, as well it should be. But He's saying He is also our daddy. He cares about us. He forgives us. He loves us. And He will forgive genuine repentance and confession. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. How does that take place? Some people think it's some kind of supernatural operation where the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart. And it's some kind of a warm feeling. But that's not what the Word of God reveals. That's not what Jesus said about it. This is what Jesus said about it in John 14 and verses 23 and 24. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we, my Father and I, will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, not only mine, but the Father's who sent me. How does God dwell in us? How does the Spirit of God dwell as come into our hearts? It comes into our hearts when we keep his word. That's the Holy Spirit's work. He's delivered the word to us. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is breathed of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to give mankind the word of God. And when this word dwells in our hearts and changes the direction of our life, we are giving God our heart. Not my will, but God's will be done in my life. My will has become to do his will. Always, in every situation. And so, it'd be good for us to go back and remind ourselves of the first half of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember in chapter 7 closed by saying, there is in me the will to do what is good, but I find myself not doing the good that I want to do. And the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. If it was just me trying to figure this thing out and do the right thing, I'm lost. I don't know how to do it. Who's going to deliver me from this situation? He ends chapter 7 and says, I thank God through Christ Jesus my Lord. I need to make up my mind. What am I going to set my mind on doing? Am I going to make up my mind to do the will of God, or am I just going to keep doing what I want to do? And that's what chapter 8 is about. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. They have made up their mind. They have set their heart on loving God and his word and practicing it in their life to his glory. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin is you'll be separated from God. You practice sin, the wages of sin is death. But the law of Christ is follow me, I'll set you free from your sin and grant you liberty in Christ. For what the law, the Mosaic law, what the Mosaic law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin to pay the price of death for sin in his own body. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law, the wages of sin is death, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, because you're going to sin and you're going to be separated from God. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity or hatred against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be subject to the law of God, because it hates God's word. It hates God's reproofs. It will not follow that path of righteousness. And so it will not be subject to God because it hates the rule of God. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, Christian, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Yes, we are We are in the flesh carnally, but more importantly, this is one of those ellipses, but more importantly, you are in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, how does that happen? The Word of God has to dwell in us. Then the Spirit dwells in us. We're guided by the Spirit. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. That's what he talked about in chapter 6. Do you not know that so many of you who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? You made a decision to be dead to sin. Stop sinning. Stop doing things your way. Start doing things God's way. He who raised Christ from the dead will also raise you and give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. We are, what did he say in chapter 6? You make up your mind who you're indebted to. You're either a servant of sin or you're a servant of righteousness. You're either a bondservant of sin or a bondservant of righteousness. We are debtors, not to the flesh. No, Christian, you've been set free from the flesh. To live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Well, we're all going to die. Somebody said, yeah, but we're not all going to be separated from God. But if you live according to the flesh, you will be separated from God now and for all eternity. But if by the Spirit teaches us to do this, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. These evil things come out of our heart, and the Spirit directs our heart to put these things away. And you will live. For as many of you as are led by God, by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children of God, then we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. So, we are no longer servants of the fleshly heart. Give me your heart. If you give God your heart, you will no longer be a servant of the fleshly heart, but of the spiritual heart. As we talked about in the introduction, For each of us, the origin of our sin is in our heart. If we hope to escape the consequence of our sin, we have to change our heart. What are you thinking about? What have you made up your mind to do? What have you set your heart up on? Giving God our heart requires that we keep his ways, forsake our way to go his way. That narrow path that leads unto life everlasting. What have you set your heart on? Are you a servant of righteousness? Or are you still serving unrighteousness? Are you happy? Do you want to be? Do you want to have peace of mind and know that you dwell in the favor of God? Give God your heart. Turn from yourself, turn to him, love him, embrace him. If you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, but you've decided to trust God and Christ, turn to him from your sin and confess him, then please be baptized this very morning for the remission of your sins. And walk with him in newness of life and continue to abide in his word. Let him direct your heart. Love him with all your heart. If you're here today and a child of God and you recognize that you're out of favor with him, you need to confess your sins to your brothers and sisters in Christ and certainly to God, but so that we might pray with you and for you. James tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If we can assist you in any way today, please come as we stand and sing this song.